Our reading tonight will be from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency.
A few minutes ago, we sang the song, God Give Us Christian Homes. I want you to take your book and open again to 408. I'd like to read that first verse, changing the pronoun in it, and especially thinking of those of you that are in the younger generation as I read it. And I'm reading it in a sense of suggesting what our real prayer is for every young person who's here tonight. God give you a Christian home. A home where the Bible is loved and taught. A home where the Master's will is sought. A home crowned with beauty thy love hath wrought. God give you a Christian home. The greatest desire that I have for each of the young people who's here tonight, next only to your being a Christian, is that you might have a Christian home. I don't think there is anything else that is possible for a person to have on this earth that is more important than a Christian home. I'd like to do everything that I can in teaching and counseling and working with you as young people to help you to be able someday, perhaps in this building or somewhere else, to stand as a young man and look back and see a young woman walk up the aisle and know that you have prepared yourself and that you are ready to enter into a relationship that in the sight of God, in every sense of the word, will be a Christian home. And for each young lady who is here tonight to be able to come to a door such as one of these back here and look through that door and see a young man standing up here ready to mutually share in the vows of the ceremony and in the married life that follows. Knowing that as you walk up that aisle, you have prepared yourself in such a way, in every sense of the word, to have a Christian home. If you never have an extra dollar to save, if you never own a square foot of ground, if you never drive a new automobile, or even if you never, by a stretch of the imagination, ever had a new suit or a new dress, if you could, on that occasion, as a young man stand and look at your bride and know that you are ready in every way in the sight of God, and a young woman to walk up that aisle and look at that groom and know that you are ready in the sight of God and based upon His word, to begin a Christian home, you will have success in life. When I was growing up, I never heard the subject of sexuality discussed. Neither of my parents ever sat down with me and talked with me as a father or mother should, in my case, perhaps particularly a father should, and helped me from that standpoint to understand God's teaching in a better way. In fact, I grew up in a setting that was so conservative that I never remember reference being made to the expected birth of a new baby except in terms that the mother-to-be was in a family way. That is the farthest that anyone went in conversation. I never remember hearing a gospel sermon. I never remember hearing a preacher as I was a teenager discuss the subject except in maybe general terms to show that a husband should love his wife and a wife should love her husband. And I remember lessons that were taught on the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage, emphasizing sanctity and purity in that sense. But I never remember hearing a subject that discussed this topic any further than that. And yet today, it seems that most of the young people talk in words that even border on vulgarity without being able to blush. And are not unlike the two times that Isaiah said that the people had come to the point that they could not even blush. And whereas when I was just a young boy, I can remember especially with some of the women who would have thought it immodest to show their ankles, we've come to a point today that there is little, if any, shamefacedness of 1 Timothy 2, verse 9, in the hearts of the younger generation. We need to stop and look at this situation. If what is happening in our country and what is happening even among members of the church, as suggested by surveys that are being taken, is anywhere near the truth, we need to discuss this subject at depth or in depth and at length. It's for that reason that we have decided, with David Powell and me working together, to bring four lessons on Sunday evening that deal with the basic subject of sexuality. A subject like this needs to be discussed as plainly as the Bible discusses it, but it always needs to be discussed in language that has good taste. And that will be our attempt. The word sexuality, as we are using it tonight, is a word that describes the concept of the heart's desire for love and companionship and the fulfillment of that desire in some setting, whether right or wrong. You'll hear this word used or some form of it used almost on a regular basis. I have determined over the last few years to watch as many talk shows as I can, at least in part, because I think we tend to at least see a type of person. I hope it is not representative of the American people, but a type of person when we listen to most of the things that are being discussed on the talk shows, and particularly on these shows. There are very few restrictions in conversation, if any. And again, I am impressed with the fact that even those of the younger generation seemingly do not have the ability to blush or to have any shame whatsoever. We need to get our heads out of the sand as leaders in the church and leaders in our families and realize what's taking place. There are many forces of evil around us trying to take away the minds of our younger generation. I believe that this is even calculated. And if that is the case, we need to do a better job than we have ever done before in using the positive forces that are associated with the teaching of God's Word to try to persuade the younger generation, and all of us for that matter, to have the right kind of thinking, the right kind of language, and the right kind of actions. One thing that has impressed me greatly for the last few months, as I have purposely watched some of the programs on television dealing with this subject, is that I never hear anything said about God's Word. Not a thing. And seldom hear anything said about restriction as far as the overall subject is concerned. A few nights ago, I happened to turn on the television after I had come in from visiting, and there was a news type program on. For the life of me, I don't remember whether it was 2020 or 48 hours, but one of those programs. A program wherein Sally Jesse Raphael was interviewing young teenage unwed mothers. There were, as I remember, some 7 or 8 girls, women, I suppose, in these circumstances, who were 14, 15, 16, and I think one was 17. All of whom had given birth to at least one child, and some of whom had given birth to 2 or more. The interview was conducted from the standpoint of the taxpayers being fed up with what's going on. The interview itself was not so much from the moral standpoint as from the financial standpoint, from the tax basis. And basically every question that I heard Sally Jesse ask during the time I was listening was from that vantage point. She would say, "Here's what the taxpayers are saying. What do you think about it?" And as I listened to this discussion, basically what was being said was this from every one of those young girls: the American people ought to take care of every one of these children. We ought not to be limited in any way. And there was never the first word about changing lifestyles, which necessarily in and of itself would solve the problem. Not a word was said about a change in lifestyle. And every indication, at least to me, as I listened to these young girls, 14 through 17, was, we're going to continue to do what we want to do, and we should not be limited and restricted in what we want to do, and the taxpayers ought not to tell us that we ought to be limited and restricted. Something to think about. I don't know where all the answers are from a political standpoint. There's a lot of discussion taking place now between the two political parties and within the two houses of Congress, all phases of government, relative to the welfare program and reforms associated with that that touch upon some of the areas that we've just been discussing. And I frankly admit to you, I don't know where all the answers are from the governmental standpoint. I personally believe that there are some changes that need to be made. And I think basically I'd like to see some changes made that begin to teach some responsibilities at an earlier age in life, and responsibility especially when a child is brought into this world. And I don't know where all the answers are as far as that's concerned. But I want to share with you tonight some ideas from God's Word. And I want you to leave here with 3 points in your thinking. Number one, sexuality is God created. Sexuality is not something that's ugly. The word sex is not a word that is ugly. The 3-letter word that's ugly is spelled S-I-N. That's where the ugly part is. The very reason that God made woman in the first place was because of a need to fulfill a desire for love and companionship. God saw that Adam was not complete. And he even passed the animals before him, and Adam looked at all of these, and it says that Adam did not find in all these other parts of God's creation that which he really needed to complete him. That's a simple statement of much that is said there in the early part of Genesis. In fact, it impresses me that the only time that God said in the 6 days of his creation that something was not good was when he said, "It is not good for man to be alone." He made Eve and gave her to Adam. And Adam says, "She's bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." And in that very passage of Genesis 2, the basic principles for the home were established. And they have not been changed yet, according to Jesus. He says these were from the beginning. And the basic principles were these, that a man is to leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two of them are to be one flesh. That may include more, but folks, that has to include the subject before us tonight, the subject of sexuality. And Jesus in Matthew 19, when referring to this, said, "Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" And I'm sure if you will study that context, in the larger context of the scripture, you will be convinced that that involves more than just the physical differences as far as the human body is concerned. God made us in the beginning in such a way that there is the desire for love and companionship. God created us that way. And we need to understand that. And we need to help our younger generation understand that. We need to start teaching as early as possible. And here again, I'm not an authority on the subject, even though we have reared 4 children and now have 4 grandchildren. I don't know how to tell you everything to do at every level, but I am convinced that we need to start as early as possible teaching the facts that can be understood by that child at that age level, to where as a young person develops, he or she understands that the changes that take place in the human body and with the human emotions are a part of the way that God created us. And that he made us in such a way that as a young man develops, he begins to develop some desire for companionship with a young woman, and vice versa. And that's not ugly. In fact, it is so beautiful that God used this basic relationship between the man and the woman as the husband and the wife to help us understand the relationship between Christ and the church. Ephesians chapter 5. Sexuality is God created. Number 2, sexuality is God blessed. God has placed his blessings on sexuality as it is described in this book. If you have your Bible, turn with me back to Proverbs chapter 5. The wise man in chapter 5, in the first several verses, especially beginning about verse 3, is describing the wrong kind of desires and the wrong kind of fulfillment of those desires. Talks about the lips of a strange woman. And especially at verse 9, he warns about giving somebody else one's honor. And I don't think I have to take time to explain that. He warns his son about becoming involved with a strange woman in activity that would take away that son's honor and would take away the very honor that I was trying to describe earlier when I was talking about a young man and a young woman coming to the marriage altar, ready to have a Christian home. But he continues. And at verse 15, he says, "Drink waters out of thine own cistern and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of water in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth." He even goes ahead and talks about physical characteristics of the body in this relationship between the husband and his wife. And in the latter part of verse 19 says, "Be thou ravished always with her love." God blessed the subject of sexuality as it is taught in this book. In our text tonight, we listened as 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 through 5 were read. I want to read this from the New King James Version because I think the choice of words helps us to understand a bit better. Verse 3, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her. King James says due benevolence. I think this word affection helps us to understand it. And likewise also the wife to her husband. God blessed this idea of affection between a man and a woman in the marriage relationship. And he went ahead and said in verse 4, the wife does not have power over her or authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another of what? Of this due affection. Except it be, he says, with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Folks, God blessed the intimate relationship between a man and woman in the marriage relationship. And I believe even used this and uses this concept of intimacy in this way to indicate that this is involved in that covenant relationship between a husband and his wife. God created sexuality and God blessed sexuality. But God also restricted the fulfillment of the desires associated with sexuality. Also there in 1 Corinthians 7, one verse earlier than where I was reading a moment ago, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, the King James Version says fornication, and I think this translation helps us to understand that word that is sometimes vague in our thinking, the word fornication, when it renders it sexual immorality. Nevertheless, because of or to avoid sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. Now, you just can't get much plainer than that. We read a moment ago in Proverbs 5, where the wise man said, even at that time, when you allow yourself to come become involved intimately with a strange woman, with one who is not your wife, you are giving your honor away. And Jesus clearly taught in Luke 16, 18, Mark 10, 11, and 12, Matthew 5, 32, Matthew 19, 9, that there are even relationships that may be recognized by local governments that are not right in the sight of God, and even though recognized by man, are relationships where the intimate relationship is adultery and sinful in the sight of God. There's much to say throughout the Bible in the Old Testament, Genesis 19, in Leviticus, in the New Testament passages like Romans 1, to help us understand the sin of homosexuality. But if we didn't have anything except 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2, we would have it condemned. Notice he says, let every man have his own wife, and every woman have her own husband. Now, there's only one way that that can take place, and that's in the husband-wife relationship that we call the home or the family. And in that verse, he said to avoid fornication. This is what has to take place. Now, if that's the way to avoid fornication, the bottom line of it is when anybody at any time under any circumstances becomes involved in the intimate relationship of sexuality with anybody who is not one's own husband or wife, it is S-I-N, sin.
I believe we can understand that. And I believe we can know that. And yet sometimes I hear young teenage boys bragging about violating God's restrictions and becoming involved and admitting that they're guilty of sins that are in the same list with murder. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Folks, we're all human. We all make mistakes. And when a person, young or old, makes a mistake in the area that we're discussing tonight, we need compassion. Jesus had compassion toward the woman taken in the very sinful act in John chapter 8. But he also had conviction and even told her, go and sin no more. Are we allowing ourselves today, particularly with the younger generation, to convince ourselves that sin takes place when we are caught instead of when we violate God's restrictions? Folks, sin doesn't take place at the point of conception. Sin takes place at the point of the intimate act of sexuality between two people who are not married to each other. And we've got to understand what God's Word teaches on that. When there is a conception out of wedlock, we need to reach out with compassion toward that unwed mother and toward that baby that is to be born. And we certainly do not need to compound the situation with murder in the form of abortion, nor a forced marriage based on something other than the foundation that will cause it to stand. And we need, perhaps with tears, to reach out to help and to try to turn that life around and to be ready to forgive and to be ready to support. But folks, there is a difference in support. Supporting one who has made a mistake and turns around to make that right, and overlooking and condoning and upholding mistakes that are made. God restricted sexuality. And I don't care, young or old. If you or I or anybody, let me say it again, anybody under any circumstances at any time, who is involved in the intimate relationship of sexuality with someone who is not that man's wife or that woman's husband, it is sin in the sight of God. God created sexuality. What a beautiful part of His creation. God blessed sexuality. Is there anything on this earth that is more beautiful than that intimate relationship between a man and his wife, a husband and his wife, that overcomes the loneliness and with God's help may bring in a new life and meets all the other needs associated with it? Is there anything that's more beautiful than that? I think not, short of the relationship of Christ and the church. But when we take that which God placed on such a high, sanctified, pure level, and we bring it down to that which is commonplace, and think that it doesn't matter, we have made that which is so beautiful so ugly. And it is not sexuality. It is the circumstances of the fulfillment of those associated desires that determines whether we're talking about something that's beautiful or something that's ugly. God created us male and female. We ought never to be ashamed of that. And God provided for us with one of His earliest creations of an institution,